In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Just have two things to remind you of. And the first is that, remember that all of the women of the parish are invited to consider joining the Catholic Daughters of America group that we're forming here. We're going to have an informal meeting again to gain more support for that on September the 5th at 11 a.m., so just before Mass, to talk a little bit more about this group that we're forming here. You can talk to Miss Angel Segura. She knows more about it. And there are some other officers here, but she's our point person at the present for this group that we're forming. And today, if you just are looking for a trip to make, you can go all the way to Santa Rosa. They're having their fiesta started immediately after the last Mass, and there'll still be things going on there afterward for the rest of the day until 5 p.m. if you want to join in on that. I don't know if there are any more Rosetta tickets. There were only 69 that didn't come in prior to, but if they have any of those extra there, you can snatch them up. I'm sure that if there are any, they're going to be quickly taken care of as soon as they become available. So you can check in on that. Please keep our young ones in prayer, those who just went to college. They're beginning on something new right now, so pray for those who have already left us in the past couple weeks, those who are beginning to leave this week. I gave a few blessings to those in Santa Rosa who are headed off to college just today after Mass, and so school starts soon. And finally, this upcoming Thursday is when we have the Mass for Carlos Hernandez. So please keep Pauline and her family in prayer, and as well as the soul of Carlos, who is so faithful to us in so many ways, that his soul may be soon liberated from whatever holds him back from the glories of heaven, and that he may enjoy the peace that is found only in being with Christ, and whose feast we celebrate today, the Immaculate Heart of Mary and her queenship. See what our Lord has for us in our gospel today. Our Lord turns to his disciples and said, "Will you leave me as well?" Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. These past Sundays, for the past month and beyond, we've been looking at this passage of John chapter 6. It is Jesus' bread of life discourse. The bread of life discourse, and what that is all about is our Lord expounding upon what the most important thing that he's going to leave us in his very self, that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood if we're going to have his life growing and living within us. He gives it to them, and just before that, what he had done is broke real bread for them, by multiplying those 5 loaves and those 2 small fish that a little boy came up to them and expanded them so that everybody, the 5,000 men plus countless women and children, were able to feast upon them. Today is the conclusion of that. The gospel offers for us the reaction of all the people to his preaching, to what he was saying, "You had your bellies full, well, I want to fill your souls and your lives so you can make it to the world which is beyond." Jesus wanted to provoke a reaction from the people in this way, and he wasn't surprised at how they reacted. He knew they would react this way. And so St. John tells us in John chapter 6, verse 66, saying, quote, "After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him, no longer followed with him." Why did they abandon Jesus? Why did they leave him that day, those 15,000 or more souls? Why did they leave him? It's because they didn't believe Jesus' words. What words didn't they believe? Just a few verses earlier, in verse 51 and verse 54, Jesus said this. This is the second time he said it, by the way, very strongly. He said, "I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. He who eats my flesh," the word "eat" is to gnaw like a dog, "he who gnaws upon my flesh, and he who drinks my sangre," my actual blood, "has life within him. That's the one that I'm going to raise on the last day. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life within you." These words were difficult to accept, hard to understand, even incomprehensible. Why were they incomprehensible? It's because they thought that in a hyper-literal sense that they had to take his arm and gnaw upon it in that way to drink the blood therein. But that's not what our Lord was actually speaking about. They couldn't understand it. Why? Because it was incomprehensible, because they hadn't gone through the passion, the death, and the resurrection. They didn't see him give his life for them upon the cross. They didn't realize that that was coming. They hadn't yet experienced the gift that is the Last Supper, but was the first Mass. The first Mass that revealed a new real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Eucharist, which is actually his real body, his real blood, his actual flesh that is given for us that we have to consume if we're going to have his life within us. By the way, did you catch the verse number of what it is where it said that all his disciples, all those who were following him, abandoned him when he talked about the reality of his presence in the Eucharist? Did you catch what verse, chapter, and number that was? Anybody know? Okay. I'll give it to you. I'll say it again. It was John chapter 6, verses 66. Isn't that an interesting number? 666. What do we know that number to be familiar for us in our Catholic understanding? That's right. It's the number of the Antichrist. The number of the Antichrist, 666. That's not a coincidence. That's God working by divine providence. He's reminding us that those who reject the Eucharist, that those who reject the reality of what happens here upon the altar, that say that it doesn't occur that way, that it's just something that we think about there, those are the ones who are rejecting Christ and following the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit which is opposed to Christ. Anybody who rejects what happens here on the altar, anybody who doesn't hold to what that is, whether they believe it or not, whether they understand it or not, they're really following the spirit of the Antichrist. And this wasn't something that was true merely 2,000 years ago when he revealed it for the first time to those who he broke the bread for. But it's true for those who reject his teaching on the Eucharist today, that they're following that same spirit of Antichrist, which continues to this day. Zero in on the words which Deacon Edward gave for us as he spoke St. Peter's words. How did St. Peter respond to the Lord today? Jesus asked his disciples, are you two also going to leave me like all those other ones who were following the spirit of this Antichrist, rejecting my teaching on the Eucharist? And so Peter was the first person to speak up. Why was he the first one? St. John Chrysostom, the great doctor of the church, tells us that Peter, quote, firmer in faith, more loving to Jesus, more fervent in his spirit, answered in the name of all the rest of the apostles, thinking that this was the mind of and feeling of all those who were there. Remember, our Lord God said to him, you are Peter, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, so the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. And so all those around him recognized that he was the first among them. And so he had the right and the ability to speak for them, even things that they themselves wouldn't dare utter. So Peter says to them what? He says to the Lord, Lord, to whom is it that we should go? And what he meant by that, he's saying, Jesus, are you going to send us away from you? Will you really cast us away from you? Will you tell us to go away today? Is there anyone else in all of existence who's like you? Can you give us somebody else like yourself? To whom shall we go, Lord, if we leave you? What St. Peter is really after right here is he's saying, he's confessing before all how deeply it is that he and the rest of the apostles loved Jesus. They couldn't imagine being apart from him. Where could he have gone? We know that he could have gone back fishing, right? That's where our Lord found him in the beginning. That's where he left everything behind to go follow him. Remember, after he didn't understand what was going on after the resurrection, what did he go back to do? He went back fishing to figure things out. But he didn't want to go back to fishing. He wanted to stay with Jesus. Where else could he have gone? He could have gone back and spent time with his family, taking care of his parents, who he knew he loved deeply. What do we find in the scriptures? The first thing that he does after Jesus takes him to the synagogue the first time, that he goes to his house. And his great concern over his mother-in-law, who was falling into a deep, serious illness with fever, he said, Lord, can you do something for her? Showing his deep love even for his mother-in-law, which a lot of people struggle to love their mother-in-laws. How much more for his own parents? Must he have loved them? And yet he says to them, I don't want to go to them. I want to stay with you, Jesus. He valued the friendship with Jesus far more than anything else he could ever ask for or imagine, even though he had just witnessed 15,000, or maybe it was 30,000, we have no idea how many it was, who left him and abandoned him that day. It was like a whole village, a whole town left him. I actually think about that a lot these days, in our present circumstances. When so few people, as you can see, as we know, so few come to Mass. They go out to eat in the restaurants, they go to the grocery store, they spend hours at school, they watch the football games and the volleyball games. They go to the Hoop It Up or the 3-on-3 tournament, the county fair. They engage in triathlons like we had in Santa Rosa this weekend. Or they go and engage in that parade that was welcoming our dear, fair soldiers home after they had gone to fight for our freedom and to save and preserve that of others. But when it comes to actually receiving the bread of life, when it comes to actually tasting Jesus, it's not that important. They realize, well, I can read the scriptures at home and touch Jesus. I can watch things on TV and have an experience of what happens here, but actually eating his flesh, actually tasting his blood, it's not really that important. But the fact that you all are here, you're different than them. And to me, what that does, you give me hope. The fact that you're here when so many people aren't, when I get discouraged and wonder what's going on, you give me hope. And for that, I'm very thankful. Just like the disciples not leaving Jesus gave him courage there and strengthened him, so do you me. St. Peter says to them, he says, you have the words of eternal life. And what he means to say by that is, Lord Jesus, your words, they're sweet, they're life-giving. They promise eternal life. So who except an outright fool would ever leave them? Who other than a fool would go anywhere else? Did St. Peter understand what Jesus was talking about in the Eucharist? No, he didn't. He had no clue. He felt just like all those other thousands upon thousands who abandoned Jesus that day. He felt the same thing. He didn't understand anything that was going on. And so he was saying, Jesus, I don't get any of this. But I refuse right now to be scandalized. I refuse to be offended by your words. I firmly believe them to be true, even though I don't understand them. I do not doubt that you're true or correct. I know that in due time, somehow, you'll help me to understand them better. St. Peter was silent. He was asking in a silent way, pleading in a quiet way with Jesus to make him be able to understand. What gave him confidence in this? He knew time and time again, when Jesus was speaking to the crowds, he spoke only in parables, right? And in silence, when he was away, he would explain them to Peter. He'd say, Lord, what do you mean when you said that? And he'd explain it to him. And so he knew if he just stayed close to Jesus, if he just stayed with Jesus, that eventually he would explain what this all meant. If he'd just stick with Jesus long enough. St. Peter had faith, and faith is what trust in Jesus. Faith is that which seeks understanding, stays with. And that's really what a definition of theology is, faith seeking understanding. St. Peter had a million questions about this Eucharist and about everything else that Jesus was about. But he didn't for a second doubt him. What does doubt mean? I get this a lot in the confessional. Father, forgive me, I've fallen into doubt. People don't understand what doubt is. Most of the time they're not actually having doubt there. Doubt is when I make a decision against. When I say, what I hear right there is absolutely wrong. I know what the truth is, it's something else. That is wrong. That's what doubt is. But when somebody struggles with something, when somebody has a question about that, somebody says, I don't get that. I don't understand how that could be true. We're questioning, and that's totally fine. You see, maybe every church up and down this street that is here, every other church, Protestant church in the city says, don't question what's going on. Certainly, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, they say, don't question the faith. Don't investigate the faith. But we as Catholics have always said for our 2,000-year history, question everything about our faith. Ask every question imaginable about our faith because we're not afraid of questions. We want to know. And we know that the Church has an answer, and she'll go as far as she can to give us the answer. He had a lot of questions. He didn't doubt. But what about you and me? I had a person who came to my office this week who was doubting particularly what we celebrated last Sunday, the mystery of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You ever doubted that? You ever had questions about the Assumption? This person had a hang-up on a particular word, that word, Assumption. That Assumption. So he said to me, Father, so what you're really talking about, it's in the word right there. We're just assuming that this happened. We assume that the Blessed Virgin went to heaven. We don't know that she went to heaven. We're assuming that body and soul, she's up there. Ever heard that before? Ever heard that example given? Isn't it kind of silly? It's a silly thing to get hung up on that word because the word assumption doesn't mean we assume. It means to be taken up. Taken up. Go to the dictionary. Look at it. Look at that word. You'll find that one of the definitions is to be taken up just like the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It even says it in the Oxford Dictionary that that's what it's talking about. It's to be taken up. We know that the words that we speak now have had many different meanings throughout time, and this belief has gone since 2,000 years ago that we believe that she was assumed into heaven. So obviously it can't just mean the surface level thing that we're looking at right here. In fact, every time you go to a comedy show, every time you tell a joke, it's usually because there's some subtle wordplay that's going on, playing on multiple meanings of the same word, isn't there? So why would we think it'd be any different with this? We don't assume that she made it to heaven. We know that she made it to heaven. We know body and soul she did. And she was assumed, meaning taken up. Read the dictionary about it. But what about that? There was another person who came up to me this week, came into the office and said, Father, I don't get that communion of saints. The communion of saints. How is it that we're able to communicate with those who are dead, holy souls in heaven? That can't be possible. They're just up there in heaven doing their own thing, loving Jesus. They have no relationship to me here. The answer to that question is very simple. To correct that, we know what? In an easy way, that, well, first, I'm connected to God if I'm in right relationship with Him, if I'm not in a state of mortal sin. And that soul is a holy soul because they made it to heaven. So that means they're perfectly connected to God in heaven. And beyond that, they also know the very heart and mind of God because they're with Him in heaven. They perfectly know how to pray, right? And so we know these things to be true, that through our mutual connection, if I'm holding the hand of Jesus on one side here on earth, and my loved one is holding his hand in the other side in heaven or in purgatory right there, clinging to Christ, then I'm connected through the very person of Jesus. He's my connection to them. And so when I speak to him and when I speak through him, they can hear because they're right there next to him. Right there next to him. And so when I ask for their intercession, they can hear me. Just in the same way, if I turn to Esther Sagota right there and I say, Esther, I need help. Will you pray for me in this situation? I am struggling here. And Esther's going to say, yes, I'll pray for you, Father. In an even deeper way. Those souls who are already achieved perfection can pray for me all the better. That's the beautiful thing that we have in our Catholic faith with the communion of saints. Not just those we have statues here, but also those who we know have already made it, have run the race, and have gone on to be with God in glory. All the questions that we have about faith, all these difficulties of faith can be cleared up in a short time if we just look for the examples in Scripture, if we look at the lives of the saints, the actions of the Church throughout the ages, the way the Church has prayed for centuries. We can even use our basic human logic to be able to get there. But none of those things are important. The only thing that's important when we're talking about the things of faith, it comes down to the question of trust. Trust. Do you find Jesus to be trustworthy in his person? Is he a trustworthy person? Are the words of Jesus credible? Are they believable? Do we find that his church, which he founded 2,000 years ago, his holy Catholic Church, is she trustworthy? Even if her ministers are often jerks, even if they're often very fallible and screw up time and time again, is the church credible? We have to ask ourselves, am I prideful enough to think that I am the repository of all knowledge, the greatest thinker who has ever come before? Or am I humble enough to recognize that I've got a whole lot to learn, and maybe I don't get everything right away, but maybe I can? The Church has always had a saying that a million questions does not equal a single doubt. Keep on questioning, brothers and sisters. What about examples from our regular lives within the secular world in science? How many of you understand here with these bulbs that we have here, how through the walls there's all sorts of wires that conduct electrons? Understand how they move from one to another and hit these bulbs right here, light of a filament or light of an LED light, and somehow give us the light that's there. You understand how that works? My dad was an electrician, and I don't understand it exactly. But I'm real thankful that I got light when I'm in darkness. What about in the outside world? There's lots of water vapor that somehow comes up from the ground. I don't understand exactly how that works, but then it flies through the air and eventually somehow it makes clouds. How? Somehow. And then they float across to a certain distance, and how do they decide where it is that they're going to open up and break to give us rain? I don't understand any of those things. But I sure am thankful that it happens so that our cattle have something to be able to eat, so that our fruits are able to be produced from the land. Just in the same way, when I take my cell phone here and punch in a number of letters that happen to go on there, and they bounce around the world how many times? I don't know. Before they find out that I want to go to this YouTube site so I can watch some sort of cat video or something like that. I don't know how it works, but I sure am glad that I can have a moment to escape from the difficulties of my life and just laugh at that silly thing that's being played before me. I don't understand it, but it works. And if I want to find out exactly how any of those things happen, I know that I can ask somebody, that I can find somebody who will be able to explain it to me, and eventually I might be able to get what it is that they're talking about, because I trust that somebody else knows what's going on. Why would we think it's anything different when we deal with the things of faith? I have to figure it all out on my own or know it all. Whereas I can rely on somebody who understands things better than me. Do you know what the difference between a fool and an expert is? We ever talked about that before? I don't know. A fool and an expert? You see, a fool is somebody who proclaims to understand a billion different things because they know a fact or two about it. They read an article once at some time, maybe in Popular Mechanics or Popular Science, so they think they know it all. But an expert is somebody who spends their entire life dedicated to one particular question, and they're continually baffled about how little they understand about it. The fool thinks that just because they've read a little bit about something, that they know everything about it. But the expert realizes they really don't know a lot about it, no matter how much time they've spent studying it. To go one further, what about the believer? The believer, what about this person? The believer is one who has a limited amount of knowledge, but tons of questions, who understands how small and how weak he or she is, but the believer trusts that God won't lead them astray. They have confidence in the person of Jesus. The believer trusts that God wants what's best for them, even though everything else within the world doesn't seem to add up. How could God bring good out of this situation? The believer understands that he doesn't have to comprehend all mysteries or have all knowledge aggregated to himself. But he's confident that God does, because the scripture says he's the blessed controller of all things. And as Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that's good enough, and that eventually God will explain these things, if not in this life, in the next life. And we just want to make it to the next life. And the only way to get there is if I stay with God, if I stay with Jesus. St. Peter speaks about that. In fact, if you look at his response in Arabic, it literally means, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go, since the words of life are with you? St. Peter sees Jesus' mystery in the Eucharist as not a problem. He saw that these words, all they do is unite him more and more to the person of Jesus. That these words teach us that Jesus is the only one who's able to bring us everlasting life, that he must be followed as our master and Lord. If I just stay with him, then I'm with the words of eternal life, the one who has them, the one who's willing to share them with me. It's a recognition that without Jesus, I know that I'm never going to be able to find eternal life. Because if you and I try to make it to heaven on our own, just by being a, quote, good person, when we separate ourselves from Jesus, who is the only one who offers us the Eucharist, then we're never going to be able to make it. That's why the church has always taught since her very beginning, saying that outside the church, meaning, remember the church, our Catholic church is the only one that has the Eucharist. Nobody else does. The church has always said outside the church, there is no salvation. Because outside the Eucharist, there is no salvation because we trust what Jesus says here in John chapter 6. That last line of St. Peter's response is also important to us. He says, we have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Son of God. In the Greek and the Arabic, it says it a little bit better. It says, we believe that you are the Son of the living God. So St. Peter is speaking here on behalf of all the apostles who are here with him, saying, we believe that you are the Son of God. And as the Son of God, we believe that all your words, they come directly from God. You don't say anything on your own, Lord. So we know that that means they must be true, even when I can't understand them. We know that your words, O Lord, give life, that they confer salvation, that they give that life that doesn't know an end. And because you're the Son of the living God, whose essence is life itself, because we know that the living God gives you all of his life, this means that nothing can come out of you unless it is life-giving. So if I'm with you, you're going to give me that life too. And Jesus, we don't expect anything else from you. We don't want anything else but the life that only you can give. Brothers and sisters, if you hold to that right there, that is a perfect confession of faith. You don't need anything more. That's it. To say what St. Peter says right here. This is the kind of faith that God is asking for you and me, nothing more and nothing less. Not the faith that comes from figuring out everything scientifically and getting them all in a row, but the faith that comes from trusting that God has figured out everything in the person of Jesus Christ. If I just hold on to him, that's enough. Though you and I have a million questions, and so much is so far beyond you and me, if we just remain in the faith that what Jesus says is true, that's enough. Because we know that he has those words of eternal life, because we know that he is the Son of God, who can only speak life and give life, because he is life itself. If we just stay with him here present in the Eucharist, as he pours himself out here upon the altar, even when we have all sorts of questions and don't understand exactly how it works, instead of depending on our own reasoning ability and doubting because something is just a little bit too far beyond us, if we remain humble and ask those who know and understand, like good priests, good deacons, good religious brothers and sisters, men and women of faith who have given themselves to a life of faith, if we remain with them, those faithful souls, then we can always remain connected to the only one who can give us life that is everlasting, life that knows no end. So no matter what you and I struggle with today, lots of things to struggle with, refuse to doubt. Refuse to decide against Jesus and his holy church. Refuse to give into that pride that says, I have to be able to understand everything because I know I have to be right about everything. Instead, keep on asking questions. The Catholic Church says, ask questions of Jesus and his church until the day you die. And from your weakness and questioning soul, as you see Jesus lifted up upon this altar today, as he will just in a few minutes in the Eucharist, make the profession of faith that St. Peter makes your profession. Read it over and over again. It's right there in your books. To say to him, Lord, to whom shall we go apart from you? For we know that with you are the words that lead to everlasting life. I've come to believe, and I'm firmly convinced of this, that you are the Son of the living God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.